few times and had just watched kids from little ones all the way up to teenagers that were just having a blast and all honoring God in it. And it was exciting. I saw fruit. I saw the Lord doing something that we want to see continue. We want to see the momentum continue in that. I was gone for a couple of days in Mexico, and I want to encourage the E-team with something. You know, sometimes when you hand out tracts on Main Street, you know, every second Friday night especially, and you give away those water bottles, and they just kind of, some people walk, but we were talking about that the other night. Some people will see you with the water bottle and the tract, and they'll walk all the way out into the street if they can to keep from getting close to you. Others just can't resist that bottle of cold water because it's so hot out there, and they take the water with the tract attached, you know, and then they walk on. And, you know, I want to encourage you because tracts are still a very effective means of reaching people for the Lord. And in America, they might not stop and read it right in front of you, but most people can't resist reading it sooner or later. So they'll stick it in their pocket and they'll read it in secret. The Lord just gave me a precious moment. I don't know what else to call it. As I was giving out This Was Your Life, which is probably the most the gospel tract that's been used by the Lord more than any other one in history to lead multitudes to the Lord. And I had the Spanish version of it. And I was going down one side of the street and giving them out to people. This was in Mexico. And then when I came back along the other side of the street handing them out, I looked over and almost without fail, and I noticed this all the rest of the day, when I handed somebody, and it was mostly men, when I handed somebody a tract, they sat down right there on the sidewalk and they started reading. I left people in the park reading This Was Your Life. I left people on the street sitting on whatever, benches or whatever on the street. Left people getting into their car and stopping and reading This Was Your Life because they're hungry to see what it is that you have for them. And they're just a warm and precious people. And so whether they read it in secret at home or not, we just keep doing what God's called us to do. Amen. This morning, before we pray, I have a message today that is for those who are serving the Lord. I want to make a clear distinction before I begin the message. In the house of God, every time that I preach, I'm conscious and I'm aware of three groups of people. Number one, those who have not had a born-again experience and cannot honestly say that they have the life of Christ within them and that they're living for Christ. The second category are those who are new believers, perhaps, or maybe they've accepted Jesus years ago, but they've not grown, and so there's teaching and there's preaching that stirs people to grow further in the Lord. And then there are always those who have pressed in with God and they need something a little deeper. And so, I mean, it has to be the Holy Spirit. There's no way that I could consciously and intellectually come up with a word every week that satisfies all three of those categories and all of those needs in the house of God. And yet the Lord miraculously, just as He took bread and He multiplied it supernaturally and fed 5,000 on more than one occasion, He takes the bread of this Word and He divides it. And if you're hungry and you're seeking, He'll meet you where you are. Amen? How many of you have experienced that it might not have been what the preacher was talking about, but it was the Word within the Word. It was something in it that spiritually God said, this is what you need, and you heard it and you grabbed hold of it. And so I ask that you would approach this Word that way today with an open heart, with open ears, that you might hear what God wants to say to you. If you are in the category where you are serving the Lord and you're pressed in with the Lord and yet there is something that you've lost, this Word is especially for you today. If you've not known the Lord, then whatever you hear won't entirely make sense to you because it takes the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. And so my prayer for you is that Jesus would melt your heart today and that you would desire what the people of God have and you would want to walk with the Lord. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and then we'll pray before we read. Mark chapter 11. Go before the throne of glory. Jesus, how we love Your presence in this place, Lord. how you satisfy the longings of every soul. Lord, I come today as one who is simply a vessel. I've, to the best of my ability, I've been emptied of self for this moment and ask that You would receive glory in this, not me. Lord, that You would use me as just a speaking vessel, Lord God, to bring forth Your heart for Your people today. I believe this is the word that You led me to for this day, that it's what You want many in this place to hear today. And I ask, Lord God, that You would anoint the word with power, because Your word is like dynamite. It goes in and it transforms us. It blows away those things that need to be taken away, and it brings healing and it brings strength for living and all the things that we need. God, let there not be one person here today, Lord, who doesn't open their heart to You, Lord God, and say, feed me, teach me, shepherd. Lord, that we would hear the heart of God today. Lord, let us not leave this place unchanged. I ask, Lord, that I would not even be the object of anyone's focus here today, but Lord Jesus, You would be glorified and lifted up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and is also the baptizer, Lord, who baptizes us in Your Spirit and changes us and transforms our lives. Have Your way. I desire nothing more than that You would be glorified here. I believe, Lord, that we have lifted You up and glorified You in the praise and the worship today. And I pray that it was a blessing to You today, Lord God. And now I pray that Your Word would be a blessing to those who are hungry for manna from heaven. And in everything that's said and done, we'll give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you for a minute before we read about landslides. I know that in the news from time to time throughout any given year, we see stories and pictures of landslides. There are landslides that happen frequently in California. There are landslides that have happened recently in other countries. Anywhere that flooding is taking place, and especially where it's mountainous or where it's hilly, the rains come and they soak and they... You'll have a stable, what appears to be a stable mountainside, but storms come. And when those storms come, they begin to unleash this fury of rain against the mountain. And over a period of time, an entire section of a mountain becomes waterlogged and actually dislocates itself from the base of the mountain, from the rest of the mountain, and it flows down and it blocks access to important things. It covers roadways. So often it covers houses. It kills people. It's a treacherous and a disastrous thing when this happens. And it leaves, for instance, the road, the only way into an area or the only way out, it leaves a roadway in a pile of rubble and dirt and mud, and blocks access to life-saving equipment and services, disrupts water supplies. I want you to just get that picture in your mind today, because everything in this Word is going to revolve around this Word picture. So just use your imaginative powers and think for a moment about a landslide. I want you to have that in you this morning. I want you to think about the rains. Think about the storms. Think about the mud and the flood and the gunk. Think about hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of tons of material sitting on the roadway right before you, and everything that you need is on the other side. All of the rescue workers are on the other side. All of the water supply is on the other side. Everything that you need is on the other side of this mudslide that is now blocking your way, and what was once on the mountain now has become a mountain in your path. Now, this mound of rubble in your life may represent a number of things, but before we look at that, I want you to go to chapter 11 of Mark, as I've already told you, and look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 20 through 24. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, there is a progression here, but first I want to call your attention to the fig tree. If you remember, Jesus had come by the previous day, and there was a fig tree, and Jesus cursed it. That was a strange situation. I mean, he walks by a fig tree, and the Bible even says it wasn't the season for it to be bearing fruit. He looked at it, and he says, "You're not bearing any fruit," and he curses it. What kind of stuff is this? What kind of ministry is this? You walk by a barren fig tree and it's not even the time for the fruit to be arriving on it and you curse it. And then he comes back the next day, one day later, and they walk by and the tree is withered up, the leaves are withered up, and it is shriveling and it's dead where it once was alive. Now Jesus, first of all, he is speaking to Israel because the fig tree is always a symbol of Israel in the Word of God. He is speaking to those who were rejecting his offer of faith, his offer of life. He was speaking to those who could not see with spiritual eyes, but were caught up in dead tradition and were challenging him on every issue. And he was looking at Israel and saying, it doesn't matter what time of the year it is, you should be bearing fruit, but you're not. Do you hear me, church? It doesn't matter what time of the year is, Jesus was saying, you should be bearing fruit, but you're not. And so he curses the fig tree as a picture of how Israel, the dead religious system of Israel, was going to dry up and wither away, but it was going to be replaced with the church of the living God that walks in faith and walks in power, and he was going to usher in this new season, this new era in the kingdom of God. And so the fig tree is withered, and it's dying, it's dead, and it's been cursed by God. And he turns and he says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, first of all, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He says, have faith in God. And then he begins to talk. Now, I want you to look at verse 23 because this raises some questions. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, well, he's not been talking about a mountain. He's been talking about a tree. Now, we have similar words by Jesus in other places. He speaks of a tree being uprooted and cast into the sea by faith. He speaks in another place of a mountain being moved by faith. But here, he is talking about a fig tree, or they are asking a fig tree, and he's talking about a mountain. They're asking about a fig tree that he cursed, and he says, whoever says to this mountain, what mountain? Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Now, I want to go ahead. I'm probably getting ahead of myself. But most of you have heard it preached several different ways, and they're not wrong. They're all included in this word. The mountain may be unbelief. We'll look at that in a minute. The mountain may be the obstacles that are standing in your way. But God has a word for many in this congregation today who have served him for a long time, not one, not two, but a number of people, that God wants to speak something to your heart about what this mountain is in your life, and it's something that happens or that the enemy attempts to do in the life of every believer as they put their hand to the plow and decide to follow God with all of their heart. I didn't tell you the title of the message is How the Enemy Shuts Down a Man or a Woman of God. How the enemy shuts down a man or a woman of God. So here is the progression here. Jesus curses dead religion of Israel, the religion that is not looking with eyes of faith. And he makes way for all who will come in by faith into the kingdom of God. In this, he also commands faith. And again, he says, this mountain, whoever says to this mountain, for the Israelites, he has just given a demonstration, and it's the mountain of dead religion, faithless religion. And he speaks to it, and it withers away, and he's saying, this is exactly what's going to happen because I am going to establish my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? But there's a level of faith that he's talking about here, a level of faith that does not doubt, a level of faith wherein there is absolute trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to take you back for a moment this morning. And again, for some of you, you've not experienced this. But for many of you today, and if I asked you to raise your hands, I'm not this morning, I could say, do you remember when you first met Jesus? Do you remember when you first came to the Lord? Do you remember when you first got serious about the things of God? I remember in some of your own lives. In some of you, it was before my time. It was before you came into this assembly of believers. But do you remember when your eyes were open and you grasped something you'd never seen before? You grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was grace. I want to remind you the foundation of it. It was grace. Am I right? You're dead this morning. Am I right? It was nothing that you did. Didn't He apprehend you? Did you just say, oh, I'm going to get myself right and come to God? No, you didn't, because no one can do that. You knew that you had a need, your eyes were open, and you responded to the love of Jesus Christ. He came in and filled your life by grace. It's a free gift that you cannot earn. No amount of good works will earn it. We do good works out of our love for God, but it will not earn you your salvation. And there are many in here today that can testify to when your sins were washed away and you knew the cleanliness, the cleansing of Christ, to be able to stand before Him without guilt and without shame and all of those things that had been a bondage to you all of your life, and suddenly you're free to stand before Christ. And nothing was going to stop you. Amen? Nothing was going to hold you back. And you prayed, and you didn't pray thinking, oh, God may not answer this. You prayed because suddenly He was your Father. You knew that He loved you. You knew that He cared for you. And even little things that we laugh at today, like pulling into the crowded parking lot and asking God for a parking place up front, and boom, there it was. And you're all excited because God cared about even the little details of your life. And you were His child. You were a baby in Christ. So He did those kinds of things in order to continue to point out His love to you and show His love to you. And you were grasping and gasping after the things of God like a drowning man gulping for water. The freedom that you felt, I'm reminding some of you of something you have known. The freedom that you felt was overwhelming. You've been like a caged animal all of your life because you were weighted down with the shame and the guilt of everything that you had done, and with all of the condemnation and guilt of things that had been done to you. And suddenly it was all lifted. And I mean, you probably went a little crazy. A lot of Christians, when they come to Christ and they're born again, they act like idiots for a while, you know. It's okay. They're so excited. They just say what comes to their mind, and there's a passion for Jesus Christ. You prayed for provision because you didn't have your rent money. And it came. It was there supernaturally. You prayed for needs and you prayed for understanding, and God opened your eyes to the things of the Word, the things of God and the Word of God. There had been a true repentance in your heart, and so there was a casting of all your cares upon Him. He carried them and you didn't have to anymore. What a wonderful thing when we experience the grace of God. It was such a honeymoon. Amen? Come on, church. It was a honeymoon. If you don't remember that, I mean, I know many of you do because I know you. I remember when Maggie and I got married, and there was a year. Well, there was the honeymoon, and there was the honeymoon, and there was the honeymoon, and there was the honeymoon. And there was a year of our life that we were so overwhelmed, and some of you have not experienced this, some of you have. I'm not trying to alienate anybody. But I'm telling, because we all have our different areas that we struggle. But there was a year of our life that was a storybook. There was a year of our life that we said, oh, I feel so sorry for people that don't have this. We still feel that way. But there was a year, though, where everything was perfect. You say, oh, you're kidding, Pastor Mark. No, I'm not kidding. There was a year that was like, I can't believe this is real. There was a year that everything just went right. There was a year that was just absolutely amazing. How many of you know that there is reality in this world? Now, I'm not talking about anything within our marriage, because we have a strong marriage or we would not have survived some of the things that came against us. But then in the life of anyone who begins to pursue God and to seek after the things of God, there is a stirring, there's a troubling, there are storms that come, that mountain begins to shake. there's a saturation from storms that come. And there were woes and there were troubles and there were painful circumstances. And there were things that came into our lives and then we were called to endure and to love one another even when the storybook wasn't like it was the first year. To love each other through times that we had to hold on to each other and pray to make it through another day because of difficult circumstances. And some of you know exactly what I mean. And if as husbands and wives, if you don't pray, and if you don't pray together, if you don't come into agreement on things, you won't stand and you won't withstand those circumstances and those times. You'll be crushed by them. But God has put a mate in your life in order to strengthen one another in the things of God and to stand together during storms and during times of trouble. But it was a honeymoon. And it's still a honeymoon. But then storms come. And likewise, in your honeymoon with God, which many of you have, God does not leave you in that place. And He does not leave you in that place for a reason. There are some of you here today, and this is where the Word becomes more and more specific, and it, like I said, the Holy Spirit told me that it's for many. It wasn't that God stopped being good or stopped being God in your life. It wasn't that you stopped believing. It wasn't that you turned from the things of God or you stopped serving God. It wasn't that suddenly you doubted the reality of the Bible and thought, oh, I don't know, maybe I've believed a lie. Now, some people do battle with things like that, but it wasn't that. It wasn't that at all. You continued to serve. You continued to love God. You continued to pray, at least in seasons. You continued to seek Him, and you knew that He's the answer. It wasn't that God stopped being God in your life, but He allowed some Gethsemanes in your life, and I'm not going to preach on those today, but you've experienced them, and you've heard me talk about them. He allowed those times when you must say, not my will, but thine. He allowed those times when it seems that you were being crushed in the olive press. He allowed those times that were difficult and very hard. And you began to pray. Now listen closely. You began to pray. And you prayed in faith. And you said, Jesus said, speak to this mountain and it will be moved. Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that it will be done for you and it shall be done. So you began to pray. Perhaps the answer did not come when you thought it should. Meanwhile, more storms were coming. There was not even a break between them. It seemed before one storm could end, another one came. And the mountainsides being soaked and soaked and soaked, and stuff's beginning to move and it's beginning to shake and beginning to break loose. And you begin to say, where are the blue skies of my walk with God? Where is the sunshine? Where is the joy? Is there anybody here today? Please don't think I'm crazy, but I know this is the testimony of multitudes of people. Is there anybody today here that when you got saved, everything even looked different? Colors were brighter? Is that true of anybody? You got saved and suddenly the whole world was new, the wonder of it all, and everything was rich and colors were no longer what they had been before because everything about you had been clouded by shame and guilt and sin. And now you were free and it was wonderful. You began to think of God's creation all around you and what He had done for you and all of these things. And so everything even looked different. And so now in the midst of all of these things, you're saying, where is my blue sky? Where are the colors that once? Where is my rescuer? Where is my song? Recently there was a landslide in Wales. A city on the coast of Wales called New Quay. And it caused a wall to collapse in a little harbor where the lifeboat station was. A very important thing in that city because there were often casualties out in the ocean around it because it's rough. And there's a lifeboat that goes out and rescues people. But the lifeboat was blocked by the wall that fell in across the harbor. I don't understand exactly how that happened, but the news report said that the lifeboat was blocked and nobody could get to it and nobody could get it out if there was a call for help. And for some of you, God has not ceased to be God to you. You've not stopped loving Him. See, there is a difference, and this is the clarification that I started with at the beginning of this message, and now I want to add to it. If you're walking with God, you know the difference in what I'm about to say. I'm not talking about the believer who is living in an area of sin and you know that it's sin and you know that it violates God's Word and you willfully continue in sin. That's not what this message is about. Because if the landslide in front of you is because of sin, and I'll mention this again in just a moment, if it's your own sin, and it's willful sin, and you're not asking Christ to take it out of you, and you're not trying to yield it to Christ, and it's just stubbornness. If there's stubborn sin, you can speak to the mountain all day long, and it'll never move. Because God knows your heart. And He's asking you to repent and to turn. So that is a different message. This message is for the believer who is letting God search their heart and is seeking after God to a measure and is saying, God, I want what You have for me, but it's gotten hard. And there's a landslide. There's something that's sitting right in front of you and the lifeboat's on the other side. You used to pray and you walk right into the presence of God because the Bible says that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access into the very throne room of God without a priest, without a prophet, because He is our priest and He's our prophet. And that we come before His presence and we say, Daddy! And it's that kind of relationship. But now, there's this pile of muck. And it's not because you're in willful rebellion. It's not because you've said no to God. It's just something that's there. And it stands in the way, and there's no victory, there's no life, there's no power, there's no passion for God anymore. And now, as you sit at the base of your landslide, you've almost given up. You've pulled back from the life of faith. For you once would take a step of faith, now you're timid in your faith, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this or not. There's no life, no joy, no wonder. You've lost hope perhaps for a loved one or spouse. Lost hope for your marriage. Maybe you've almost given up on your kids. You've buried your calling, your talent. You've hidden it, as Jesus spoke of in the parable of the talents. He's called you. He's stirred in your heart. But now everything depends on what is God going to do about the landslide. And I sit at the base of this mountain. God said if I speak to it, it'll be moved. You have no hope of overcoming your financial situation. Some of you may be in desperate straits. You're buried by depression, by worry, by fears, by anxiety. And it eats at you all the time. I don't preach to you anything that God hasn't been dealing with me about. This Word is first to me as He has been showing me something here. You used to be the first at the altar. Now you sit back while the same few go down every time, go to the altar, get prayer, and you hold back from the things of God. You're sitting all alone at the foot of your landslide, at the foot of your mountain. You have no burning in your heart for fellowship, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, for the body of Christ. And you see them in a different light than when everything was new, when everything was filled with wonder, when you first got swept into the body of Christ, into the kingdom of God, and they were your new brothers and sisters. Nothing moves you anymore. The Word doesn't move you. Preaching doesn't touch you. Your heart, which once was submitted to godly authority, is now resistant to every form of authority. If not outwardly, on the inside, where only God can see. Instead of softness, there's a callousness, there's a hardness that's happening. Those around you, your family members, once saw a passion and a fire in you, and maybe they even challenged that. And now they think that they've won because they see you despondent, frustrated, not walking in what you claimed. And they can only judge this thing called faith by what they see in you. If you're like the fig tree, you think, all dried up at the roots and withering at the leaves, and though you may not say it out loud, this is what you feel in your heart. Has He cursed me? Has He rejected me? Has He put me aside? Has He set me on a shelf? What is God doing? Now, about now in this message, you may be feeling the weight of the landslide in your own life, thinking, boy, I came here to be encouraged. This is heavy. I'm going to find out now. He's going to tell me everything I've done wrong. Beloved, it's not the case at all. I'm going to share with you one thing. Little side issues, but one thing that the devil uses to shut down a man or a woman of God. And it's probably not what you expect. It's this one thing that if you will grab hold of it, it is the way to freedom. Now I'm going to retrace something that I said. Some would preach the sermon and they would say that the mountain is unbelief. And there is a lot of truth in that. Because the first thing you have to do is speak to your unbelief and tell it to go. You have to have faith in God. But even if there's unbelief operating, remember I said you've not stopped believing in God. You'd never say, I've stopped believing in God. But maybe there's an area of your life where your belief is being tested and you're weighed down and you're burdened and you're not walking in the faith that you should be. But where did this unbelief come from? Where did this doubt? Where did this thing that shut me down? I didn't just get up one day and say, I'm not going to believe in God anymore. I didn't just get up one day and say, okay, I've walked in faith, now I'm tired of it, now I'm just, you know what, I don't think all these promises are true. I don't know any of you that would do that. And so you didn't just get up one day and decide to walk in unbelief. There's something that happened. There's something that Satan does and he tries to do to every believer who is pressing in to the kingdom of God and the things of God in order to make them fail in their relationship with Christ. Another person would preach it and say, this mountain may be sin. But I've already addressed that. That's not what Jesus is speaking of here. Even though he's talking about the sinfulness of a religion that doesn't walk in faith, there's something else that the enemy does that causes you to slide into this area of doubt. I want you to turn to another very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to look at it with new eyes. I want you to let it confront you this morning. In Romans chapter 8, there is just one thing you must do to get out of this situation. Romans 8, and this is for the believer who knows Jesus, who has walked with God and submits their heart to God and is not being stubborn in the things of sin. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Go down to verses 5 through 7, or 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That's the landslide. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And there are some in this place today that are not walking in peace in your walk with God. You would never, you know all of this technically. You've heard it. You've walked with God for years. You know that technically, that if you have believed in Christ and you've received Him and you have looked to Him in faith, your sins are washed away and that there's no more condemnation. You know it. You know it. You already know it. And you know that conviction is a different thing, that if you sin, the Holy Spirit is a faithful friend He'll show you your sin so that you can repent, bring it before the Lord, but that's not the same thing as condemnation. You know it. You know it. And yet I'm telling you that some of you today are not walking in liberty and you're not walking in freedom, the Lord says, because a landslide has come down upon you. You are not walking in faith. Enemy has told you all kinds of lies. He's told you things you didn't realize were coming from Him to stop you from walking in faith and being victorious as a Christian. And now you feel like a withered fig tree and you wonder why Jesus is against you. Why He won't move the mountain for you. Why He won't change your circumstances and give you what you once had when you were a new believer. I want to say to you this morning that the mountain sitting in your way, which you have seen as your circumstances and your troubles and your trials and all of these things, the mountain is not your circumstance. That is not what the mountain represents. Not for what God wants to speak to you today. You say, I'm having this trouble, I'm having that, this is overwhelming me, that's overwhelming. That is not the mountain. That's not the mountain, and that's why you cannot speak to it and make it go away. The enemy bars your way to the life station because the mountain is the mountain of condemnation. And the thoughts that go through your mind are things like this. God has given up on me. I can't hear Him anymore. He doesn't answer my prayers. How important it is to have a testimony of answered prayer. Amen? I read recently of a teenager that the teenager was just rebellious and causing all kind of problems, and the pastor came up to him and pulled him aside and said, would you just explain to me, tell me, because you once were tender towards the Lord and you once sought the Lord. Tell me why you reject everything. Tell me why you're so hard and why you're so obstinate. The teenager said, it's one thing. He said, I've heard this all of my life. And he said, I've not seen one answer to prayer. Not one answer to prayer. And I won't believe if I can't see an answer to prayer. So that is a sad testimony in the life of that young man and the life of whoever the significant people were in his life. Because I can imagine many of you, we'll sit around the fire here in Arizona, especially this time of year, but I picture a fireside chat, you know. Oh, perish the thought. But sit around and just, this would be fun to do, just to get all of you together one night and just sit around and let you tell about the miraculous answers to prayer that you've received. Because such a testimony would come out of that. Because God parts the Red Sea and then the Israelites shortly after forget it and they're murmuring and they're complaining. We need a testimony of answered prayer in our lives, day in and day out. The enemy says, you're so unworthy. You're so unworthy. You're a failure. And the unspoken effect of this landslide is that though you would not say it, you don't trust God in every area of your life. There's worry. There's doubt. You still believe God. Remember I said, you've not said that God isn't God in your life anymore. But you trust and believe God with the issues that you feel safe about trusting Him with and having faith about. If somebody said, are you a believer? You'd say, absolutely, yes, I believe. Someone said, are you born again? Absolutely, yes, I believe. What about, do you believe God is going to heal you? Do you believe God's going to answer your prayers? Do you believe that thing you've prayed for 5, 10, 15 years is going to come to pass? Do you believe that God is going to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling? Do you believe that God is going to fulfill the ministry that He has called you to? Do you believe God is doing an unseen miracle even now because you've been standing in faith? Or have you given up? Do you believe that He wants you to be free? The enemy will mess with your mind and make you think that you don't deserve, none of us do, but that you don't deserve and you're not worthy of the blessings of God, and therefore He's not going to do those things for you that He does for somebody else. That is condemnation, and it is a mountain that will crush you and keep you from the presence of God. Do you believe that He wants you to be free, to be joyful and exuberant about life? Believing faith tells it to move. But what mountain are you speaking to? You see, here's another trap of the enemy. The enemy doesn't care if you see the mountain as your circumstances. What do you mean, Pastor? I'll tell you what I mean. Because if you are walking in condemnation and not the liberty of Christ, you can see the mountain as the obstacle in front of you and as your circumstances and all of these things that are pressing you. The devil doesn't care because he knows that if you manage to even get up the faith to speak to it, then it's not going to go anywhere because you're under condemnation. Or that you'll pray and when you don't see something instantly happen, you'll just sink back into inactivity and lack of faith. He knows that you'll get hyped by a sermon and you'll shout, "Move out of my way, mountain, in the name of Jesus," and it won't move. Or you won't think it's moving. And one reason you'll think that is because there are several instances of this story in the Word of God. And even this one, in another translation, says the mountain will be uprooted and cast into the sea. And then the picture the tree being uprooted and cast into the sea. The image in your mind is of an instantaneous picture that is so unbelievable that you picture this tree suddenly being uprooted out of the ground and flying across to the ocean, or a mountain being lifted up before your very eyes and hurled over into the sea. And God can certainly do that. That's not His usual way. He calls you to stand in faith. He calls you to believe what you don't see with your natural eyes. He calls you to walk the walk of faith like those in the book of Hebrews. By faith they shut the mouths of lions. By faith they overcame for a lifetime. And He calls you to stand in faith and to believe Him regardless of what your eyes see. Because you, if you're walking in faith, you speak to that mountain. And if you don't live under condemnation and doubt, and you're not letting the enemy oppress you, and you're free in Christ, you know what God's told you. You know what His Word says. And you speak to that mountain, and though you may not know it, the Holy Spirit begins to blow. And a breeze comes, unseen and unfelt by you. And then that breeze becomes a wind, unseen and unfelt by you. And before you know it, a grain of sand is picked up by the wind, and it's moved all the way across to the ocean. Unseen and unknown by you. And week after week, year after year, your prayers ascend to God and grains of sand are lifted off of that mountain and they're moved by the power of God. Unseen and unknown by you. And halfway through you can't see anything and the devil tells you you're no good. Your prayers are ineffective. And so you shut down and you stop. No faith. No life. Because God didn't care. And the wind stops blowing. The breeze stops moving. Because you didn't see what God was doing all the time. And sometimes He moves one grain of sand, it seems, for every prayer. And one day, when you least expect it, when you stood, and you didn't understand, but you stood and you trusted and you believed. God can in one moment of time take all the rest of the mountain and just in a miraculous moment He can blast it all the way into the ocean. But we often miss it Because we sit with a landslide in front of us. Condemnation all over us. No joy in the Lord because we think that He's against us, that He doesn't hear us, that we're not worthy, that He's cast us off, that we've done something to make Him angry, that we've done something that caused Him to turn His face from us, when He is our Father, the one who loves even His prodigals who come home. Condemnation draws your eyes back to yourself and to your situation. The joy of the Lord is no longer your strength. There's no song in the night. There's no laughter. There's no praise from the heart. You know, we teach about the sacrifice of praise. How many of you are familiar with that? We say, come into the house of God. It doesn't matter how you're feeling. He's worthy of exuberant praise. That's true. And I don't want to take away from that. But there's something wrong when it's always a sacrifice. You may not agree with me there, but I want you to understand how I mean it. If every time you come in, you're having to just lay down rottenness towards God and worship Him because you know you're supposed to and make the sacrifice of praise, what about the overflow? What about the heart that's filled and that's trusting and loving Him and knows the joy of the Lord and wants to come in and is excited about offering Him a gift of praise? No glory of the Lord on your face. No miracles to tell about. I want to share this thought with you. We're almost through. There may be 500, I don't know, 5,000. Let's just say 500. You've got a landslide sitting in front of you. Or you've got an obstacle. You've got something and you're waiting on the Lord. The condemnation has covered the roadway. There may be 500 incredible things God wants to do for you between now and the time He lifts the circumstances that you think are your mountain. You follow that? What about all the other things God wants to do, but you're fixated upon the one thing that you think He's not doing? And in the meantime, He wants to see your faith, and He wants to use you, and He wants to do incredible things in your life. And He's blowing on the mountain. He's blowing on all that stuff. And you have to trust Him with it. Romans 8:6. Says to be carnally minded is death. That means to be under that condemnation and to think according to your flesh. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I think, I'm not saying there's never a time for it, but I get pretty frustrated with worker strikes. Especially if we were talking about from the believer's standpoint. Because we're to serve as unto the Lord wherever we are. People sit down and won't move because they're not getting what they thought they ought to get. And that's what this is like. That's what this is like. We sit down and we go on strike because God hasn't done what we think He ought to do. The flesh takes over. You see, I want you to understand, church, the flesh doesn't mean that the flesh doesn't always lead the believer into gross immorality and obvious sin. You know what the flesh is most effective at doing? Under the lying thoughts of the devil, the flesh is most effective at sitting down. Just making you sit down and telling you you're no good. But to be spiritually minded means to walk in faith. To be a spiritual man or woman of God is to walk by faith in the Word of God. The Spirit of God operates and moves in your life. You don't look at what you see, you look at what God says and what He sees. You don't make your decisions and all based upon the woe that is coming upon you, but based upon what God directs and what God says. And it's always moving forward in faith. Persistent faith. Faith that says, I will persevere to the end. Faith that says, I will not quit. Because God says there is no condemnation. Now, only the Holy Spirit can do the work that needs to be done today in you. Because I'm giving you a theology that's just words in a sense. But when you can realize the love of God for a person who has turned to Him and loves Him, that He wants to answer your prayers, that He's got good plans for you. I heard a sermon. I'm not going to pretend that this is some revelation from the Lord. I heard a sermon last week. It was on the prodigal son. Just how the son had wasted everything. And he thought, if I can just get back to daddy and be a slave in his house, that will be good enough for me. And the father meets him way down the road. You know, he's been looking. And they start walking back to the house together. And the son, all the son can say is, I'm unworthy to be called your son. Make me a slave in your house and it's good enough for me. That's your attitude, some of you. I'm unworthy to be called a son. I have brought shame to your name. I'm unworthy to be called a son. Just let me be a slave in your house. I'm unworthy. Every time he said it, the father ignored him. They just walked along together. He says, I'm unworthy to be your son. Just make me a slave. Just receive me back. And the father finally says, I'm not talking to you in that way. I'm not even listening to that because that's not, as the sermon said, that's not the ground on which I'm meeting you. I'm meeting you on the grounds of grace and acceptance and as a son. You're not a slave, you're a son. And he brought him back into the house and reinstated him with authority and rights and privileges and never answered the question about being a servant. And when you can get that into your heart, I'm a son. I'm a daughter. He loves me. I'm free in Christ. He's not trying to hurt me. He's not measuring my prayers to see if I measure up enough to get the prayer answered. He's saying you're free. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you love Him and you receive that, you'll walk as closely to His Word as you can. You won't entertain sin. You'll have a heart to give it to Him. But you'll stand and you'll trust Him because you know that He stands against that mountain also. And you know that He is on your side and that He has good for you because He's your Father. I ask you to stand this morning and Wyatt to come. We're going to sing, Take Me In to the Holy of Holies. The altar is open for those who have let the enemy beat them up, who have not received the grace of God lately, daily. And your life has been affected, your work, your walk with the Lord has been affected by thoughts from the enemy of unworthiness and of failure and of not being what God wants you to be. It's so wonderful that He knows our weaknesses, the Word says, and He's moved with compassion. And He's not saying, do you measure up? He's saying, I know you don't measure up. I love you anyway. Just keep coming to me. Those who do not know the Lord, the offer is always extended that you would come. Let me pray with you and yield your life to Christ to know what it is to have access to the Father.
Priests sing their praise. hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take the hold.